Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15, as we continue our survey through this great book. Acts, chapter 15, verse 36. We'll begin our study there, and then we'll venture into chapter 16 for about 15 verses. But Acts 15, verse 36. And before we read, I just want to thank Colonel Metcher for sharing his thoughts about Memorial Day a little bit ago, and just a huge reminder of the incredible cost for us to be here in freedom to worship this morning. So don't lose sight of that as we celebrate this weekend. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Here we read, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." 16, verse 1. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." Well, have you all noticed what we're up against these days? It is becoming more and more clear each day that the tide is turning against those who are determined to follow Christ. This past week, the city of L.A. just issued a travel ban against the state of Alabama, where their government employees are now not allowed to officially fly to Alabama for a year because of Alabama's abortion ban. This is not a joke. L.A. is very serious about this. And then closer to home, I was saddened to hear all the cheers for abortion rights in the crowd as our new first openly gay mayor, Ms. Lori Lightfoot, was inaugurated this past week. In her inaugural address, she said this, As I stand here today, Georgia is also on my mind, as is Alabama and every other state that is enacting laws intended to deprive women of our rights. We must stand with women all across our country who fear for their basic rights and fear powerless in the face of the hateful legislation designed to control our bodies, our choices. We cannot go back, not in Chicago, not as a nation. We will join together and we will fight, she said. And with these words, the crowd cheered exuberantly for the destruction and murder of children in their mothers' wombs. Unbelievable. The great irony in Lightfoot's speech was when she quoted a few lines from the great hymn of our faith, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." The words go, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And yet she is willing, along with many others, to pass by the silenced screams of those who will not be born. How can we pass them by? These too little to be heard, who are not parts of their mother's body at all, as they claim, but these have their own bodies, their own minds, and their own heartbeats. Oh God, help us. And even expressing these thoughts openly come at great risk in our country these days. Christians, churches, and our societal, historic Judeo-Christian values are under attack seemingly from every side. Churches are being systematically, ideologically attacked from those without as well as from those within. And the truth is, there are so many hurting churches in our country today. In a world of individualistic expressionism, following Christ or not has become a very pragmatic, private thing, or it may not be wise or safe to let others know your true commitments. Expressing your faith or your morality is often seen as old-fashioned and perhaps even extreme or dangerous. And sadly, people over time are becoming more and more isolated, fragmented, and polarized. And add to this some major moral failures, along with internal church conflict with some of our most admired ministries and ministers in recent months, many churchgoers have become disillusioned with the church altogether. But instead of abandoning ship, we need to listen to what God has to say about all of this. With all that is going on, many of our congregations and spiritual leaders could simply use encouragement and strengthening. And as we'll see today, it may be hard to imagine, but the church can be strengthened even when there are serious conflicts to work through. From Scripture, we know that the church will be strengthened as we endeavor to be all things to all people, as we share the love of Christ. The church will be strengthened as we follow God's leading without delay, purposing to accomplish all that He has called us to do. The church will be strengthened as we faithfully proclaim the gospel to a lost and hurting world as we practice these things. Our faith in the church will be restored. Our spiritual leaders will be encouraged, and our congregations will be strengthened. Our message series is Spread the Word. And today we're talking about strengthening the church. And as you would guess, yes, I have a map for you today. Here it is. We're starting in Antioch on this second missionary trip by Paul. You'll notice that that little star on Antioch, that's where they're starting from. The two groups are going to separate. Barnabas and John Mark will head off to Cyprus, which is the island just to the west of the star, just to the left there. But then Paul and Silas will venture north, going up to Cilicia, then to Derbe, to Iconium, to Lystra, and then journeying through Galatia there all the way to Troas at the very end of what's known as modern-day Turkey now. And then further north, they'll take a sea vessel up to Neapolis into Philippi. Now, by God's grace, a few years ago, Kathy and I actually had the privilege of traveling to Neapolis and to Philippi, and we had a lovely time there. I'll tell you more about it a little bit later. But that's where we are in our study. In our survey of the book of Acts last week, we saw how the church had just finished its first council in Jerusalem, where it was decided by the elders that to become a Christian, you don't have to become a practicing Jew. It was concluded that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Today, we're going to see four vignettes in our passage that are all related to how the church can be strengthened. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this high privilege we have to even look at your word for a few minutes this morning. Lord, may we not take it for granted, but may we tune in, plug in, may we participate in this study. And Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us for these purposes, knowing that there's no one here by accident, but by your sovereign call, your hand in our lives. So Lord, have your way in our midst. Open your word to us through the power of your Spirit and open our minds and our hearts to receive from you this day. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth this morning for you. The church can be strengthened even when there are serious conflicts. Notice what it said in verse 36 of chapter 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This is a great idea. Not too long ago, they had planted a bunch of churches in these areas. And now Paul suggests, hey, let's go back and visit these guys. Let's see how the churches are doing, which is a reasonable thought. But now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. This is John Mark. John Mark ends up eventually being the author of the Gospel of Mark. So he's going to end up being a major player, but he's the source of this conflict. He's in the middle of this situation that's taking place between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches, which is our main motif this morning, this idea of strengthening the churches. Well, first of all, this is an interesting irony that the church had just gone through a conflict in the previous chapter and had come to a place of having one accord, according to verse 25 of 15, and now there's another major conflict. And by the way, wherever there are people, there are going to be conflicts, right? Wherever there are people, there's conflicts. Why? Because we're self-interested. We're sinful. We want to do things our way. We want things our way right away, don't we? Notice the nature of the conflict. What's the material issue here? Well, the question is, who should come with us on our second missionary trip? Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul's completely against John Mark coming. Why? Verse 38. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul's saying, don't you remember our first trip, that right in the middle of it? He ditched us. I'm not traveling with John Mark. He ditched us last time. Plus, it's possible that John Mark might have been against the Gentiles coming to Christ early on, but now it seems that he was completely on board with Paul's mission, but it didn't matter. Paul was already soured on him. Regardless, this led to a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Have you ever been in a sharp disagreement with someone? Voices raised, eyes bulging, veins starting to pop out, faces becoming different shades of red, potentially fists being clenched, sometimes even tears, where things are said that should not have been said that are now hard to unsay. Have you been there? I was working with one couple of years ago, and they were in a major conflict in their marriage, and at one point he took his wedding ring and he threw it at her. Guys, that's a really bad idea. Why? Because women will never forget. Women are like elephants. They never forget. And she will remember what he was wearing when he threw that ring. This is true. Don't go there. Bad idea. So what was the solution? In this case, the solution was separation. Verse 39, they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark. Paul took Silas. And by the way, we'll hear later, Silas's name is Silvanus. Now notice how there is separation, but there is not resignation. That's a big distinction. There's separation, but not resignation. Neither party says, I'm going to take my ball and go home. And even though there is a disagreement on how best to minister, there is no shrinking back from their commitment to minister. Nothing is going to stop these men from proclaiming the gospel to the world, even though we're in disagreement. Now, by God's grace, in this situation, God used this separation to maximize the proclamation of the gospel in the early church with now two mission movements. And in ministry, sometimes this is what is needed to move forward, but not always. More than anything, God longs for us to be reconciled to Him and to each other. Beloved, we are called to seek peace and to pursue it. Psalm 34:14 puts it this way, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Are you seeking peace and pursuing it in your relationships? We are called to do everything we can to live at peace with everyone, Paul says. I find it interesting that Paul writes about this. Apparently he's familiar with conflict a little bit here. Romans 12:16, Paul writes this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, by the way, it's not always possible, is it? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, we need to seek to build each other up in Christ. Romans 14:19, Paul says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Oh, that we be constantly be building each other up. And by the way, not separating is especially the case in marriage. In Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, there's a great couple paragraphs here I want to share with you. It's a bit of a read, but you need to hear this because it's awesome. He talks about the progression of an idol in the midst of conflict. And idols start with a desire, something that we long to have happen. We want something. It can even be a good thing. But if we desire it too much, it can become an idol. And therefore, the conflict takes place. Listen to what Ken Sandy writes. Conflict always begins with some kind of desire. Some desires are inherently wrong, such as vengeance, lust, or greed. But many desires are not. For example, there's nothing innately wrong about desiring things like peace and quiet, respectful children, a loving spouse, more time with your grandchildren, a new computer, professional success, or a growing church. There's nothing wrong with that. These are good things, and it's fine to want them and seek them in reasonable and biblical ways. If someone is standing in the way of a good desire, it is appropriate to talk together about it. As you talk, you may discover ways that both of you can grow and benefit each other. If you cannot make progress privately, it's reasonable to seek help from a pastor, a trusted advisor, or a mediator. But what if the other person persistently fails to satisfy your desire? Well, if he is an employee, it may be appropriate to fire him. And if he is an employer, you may need to look for a new job. But what if the other person is your spouse, a child, a longtime friend, or a member of your church? These relationships should not be easily forsaken. So when one of these people disappoints you, you'll need to choose between two courses of action. On the one hand, you can trust God and seek your fulfillment in Him. And as you do, you can ask Him to help you to continue to grow and mature no matter what the other person does. And you can continue to love the person who is blocking your desire. Pray for God's sanctifying work in his or her life and wait for the Lord to open the door for progress at a later time. If you choose this course, God promises to bless you, and no matter what the other person does, to use your difficult situation to conform you to the likeness of Christ. But there's another course we often follow. We keep fighting to achieve our desire, dwelling on our disappointment and allowing our desire and disappointment to control our lives. At the very least, this course results in self-pity and bitterness toward those who stand in our way. At worst, it utterly destroys important relationships and draws us away from God. Beloved, this is so important, especially as we work together in the church, working through things. Even with this major conflict and even with this major split, we see here that Paul's just not detoured from his deep desire to strengthen churches through his ministry. Notice what it said in verse 41. He just walked away from a conflict, a difficult situation. But what's he do? He went through Syria and Cilicia doing what? Strengthening the churches. That's what he was all about, and nothing was going to keep him from that. In Edmund P. Clowney's book, The Church, it's an awesome read, by the way, if you want to learn more about how the church ought to function. Edmund Clowney writes this: the church is called to serve God in three ways. To serve him directly in worship, like we just did a few moments ago. We were worshiping God. To serve believers in nurture. That's what we're doing now. We're nurturing the body of Christ. And ultimately to serve the world in witness or in mission, which we also talked about in this service. We're doing everything he said we ought to be about. In other words, we encourage and strengthen each other in our worship. We encourage and strengthen each other in how we nurture and care for each other. And we encourage and strengthen each other in how we reach the world for Christ. Weren't you encouraged by, I can't even say the guy's name, Pradeep Jha? Weren't you encouraged by that story in Nepal? Unbelievable. That's how we're encouraged when we hear these things. We can do this even when there are conflicts. We can strengthen our church even in the midst of difficulty. Secondly, this morning, the church will be strengthened as we endeavor to be all things to all people. And now we're in chapter 16. In verse 1, it says that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. These are places he had already been on the first missionary trip. A disciple was there named Timothy, who apparently must have come to Christ with this first excursion. And now there's a young believer, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So in this culture, he'd be a little bit displaced. Mother's a Jew, father's a Greek. You see, he might have some problems ethnically working through things. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. They're sharing what they learned about that council that we studied last week. So the churches were strengthened in the faith. There's our key word again. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They were in Derbe, where the gospel was presented during Paul's first missionary journey. And first of all, notice Timothy's godly heritage. He had a faithful mother Eunice. And by the way, it also turns out he had a faithful grandmother, Lois. He was given a godly heritage from his mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy, this young pastor, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Well, who had he learned these things from? From his mother and grandmother. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures." Oh, parents, get a clue here. Make sure your young people, your little people, have access to God's word. Make sure you're sharing around your table the truth of God's word to them, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy had an incredible heritage. Second, notice Timothy's obedience. And here's an irony here. He was obedient to the extent that he's willing to be circumcised. You're like, what in the world is this about? This is an incredible irony because we just saw last week where Peter, James, and Paul had just argued successfully with the church in the previous chapter that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. The church council concluded that you don't need to become a Jew to become a Christian. So why is Paul requiring Timothy to be circumcised? Great question. Because Timothy was, in fact, already a Jew. How so? How do you mean? Well, because his mother was a Jew. You see, under Judaism, if your mother is a Jew, then you're a Jew. And if you are already a Jew, then circumcision would be expected. On top of this, if Timothy showed up in a Jewish synagogue to proclaim the gospel as an uncircumcised Jew, he would be a stumbling block to the Jews, and they would never listen to him. They'd never receive his word. But now, as a circumcised Jew, he could freely minister to Jews and Gentiles alike. Why was this done? It says in verse 4, because of the Jews who were in those places. You know, Paul speaks to this later as he writes to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 9:19, we see here Paul's heart to be all things to all people. Notice what Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Well, how can we be all things to all people as we proclaim the gospel to those around us? I'd like to remind you, Jesus was a friend of sinners. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. He showed no partiality. I ask you, who do you need to reach out to? Well, at the same time, as we listen to that call, that appeal to reach out to those around you, we do need to be careful. This doesn't mean that we become like everyone around us in every way, especially as it relates to rebellion against God. Paul cautioned us in verse 21, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." This does not mean that we have a license to be sinful and rebellious and becoming all things to all people, or that we should compromise our convictions. On the contrary, how will anybody know that we are different if we just blend in with them? How will anybody know that we have a different message to offer if we don't walk in righteousness among them? You know, years ago in my business days, when I was an insurance agent up in Wisconsin, we made a road trip from Wisconsin all the way down to Bloomington, Illinois, where the headquarters of State Farm is, you know, it's Mecca for us, you know. So we go all the way down to this thing, and sure enough, we're supposed to go out to dinner the first night we're there, and some of the State Farm brass are going to join us, some, you know, VPs and some, you know, important executives are going to, you know, go have dinner with all these agents from Wisconsin. So what do you do when you go out to dinner in a business situation? Where do you go first when you walk into the restaurant? You go to the bar. Thanks. See, you know, you've been there, done that, right? So you go to the bar. And everybody's ordering their stuff, and it comes to me. My turn, Christian boy here. What am I going to do? I'll have a cherry Coke, please. Sure enough, I got a cherry Coke. Right next to me was one of the VPs. He goes, "I'll take a cherry Coke, too." Next thing I know, I've got an ally here. So I start talking to him. So, you know, what's your story? Well, he starts telling me about his story. He finds out his daughter was attending Taylor University. I'm like, "Well, I went to Taylor University. Now we're like instant friends." Why? Because we did something different. We stood out for a moment. And now we connected. And now we sit at a table with a bunch of other people who don't know Jesus, and we're talking about Christ, and they get to hear us talk about it. And so we tried not to be obnoxious. We were just talking life. But what it means to follow him. And it was awesome. But it started with just us being different for a moment. Instead of ordering the Manhattan with two olives, you know, I'll take a cherry Coke. What are you going to do to stand out in such a way that you can proclaim the gospel in a relevant way to those around you? So what was the result here with what happened with Timothy being all things to all people? Verse 5, so the churches were what? Strengthened in the faith, and they increased the numbers daily. And the church will be strengthened as we endeavor to be all things to all people. Thirdly here, the church will be strengthened as we follow God's leading without delay. Look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You know, I just read that, but I have no idea what that really means. I don't know what it means for them to be forbidden by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how God communicated that through them that way. I don't know. I wasn't there. And if anybody has a speculation, that's what it is. It's speculation about it. But somehow God made it very clear you shouldn't go there. And so they don't. Verse 7, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Well, again, I'm not sure what happened here, but God somehow made it very clear that you shouldn't go there. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. First of all, here, notice the use of the word we. Did you notice the word we just showed up? Before it's been they and them. All of a sudden it's we. What's happened? Well, our author, Luke, has just joined this little trip at this point in our study, in this second missionary journey. So here's Dr. Luke now hanging out with these guys, and that's why it becomes we. Secondly, notice the Trinitarian construction here. This is kind of cool. Did you notice in verse 6 it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit? Verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Verse 10, God the Father, if you will, has called us to preach the gospel to them. This is kind of cool. In the early development of the church of the Trinity, but God was clearly leading them, wasn't he? In one case, two cases, no, don't go there. But in the third case, yes, go there. Go into Macedonia. First and foremost, God leads us through his word to us, the Bible. But he can also lead us through our circumstances, through our convictions, through our conscience, and in this case, through a vision. But even so, all that we believe that God is calling us to do needs to be measured and vetted through the clear teaching of his word. The work of the Holy Spirit will never be inconsistent or contradictory to his word, the Bible. But we also need to understand and know that God is longing to lead us. He's longing to guide us if we would only follow. The psalmist writes in Psalm 31:3, for you are my rock, my fortress. For your namesake, you lead me and guide me. That's what David is saying. You lead me, you guide me. I don't know where to go but to follow you. In Mark 1:17, Jesus says to them, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. In John 12:26, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Are you longing for honor in your life? Follow him. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is what it looks like to really follow him. Deny yourself. The things that you would want to do for yourself. Pick up the burden and the difficulty of following him. Pick up your cross daily and then follow after him with all due diligence. In verse 9, we see the call. This man that was seen in the vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. God was now opening up a new horizon to the west as the gospel finally makes its way to Europe. And in doing so, Paul continued to grow and strengthen the church. Notice Paul's response in verse 10. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately, well, how long did it take? Immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Immediately. They didn't wait 3 weeks. They didn't wait a month. No, it's time to go. We've seen the call. We've heard the call. Let's be about it. Beloved, God calls each of us in different ways. I ask you, are you open to his call? Maybe you're here this morning and you believe that God might even be calling you into ministry, calling you to go somewhere, to do something. What is it? Are you seeking him? Are you following him in it? You know, Kathy and I have been on quite a journey as we've followed God's leading. 34 years ago, we've been together now 34 years this June. June 22nd, 1 p.m., that's when it happened. We started in East Peoria, and the Lord called us to Wisconsin in business, and the Lord called us in the ministry in Michigan, then to Indiana, then to Budapest, then back to Indiana. And in September of 2016, I didn't receive a vision. I received a phone call from David Greenwood. That's what happened. Who asked me if I'd be willing to come to Chicago to help this church. Come over to Chicago and help us, he said. And as you can see, we answered the call without delay. Really, we came as soon as we could. It's my sincere hope and prayer that this church has been strengthened and encouraged through our coming to the degree that you have encouraged and strengthened us in our being here. All of you have been such an incredible blessing to us. the church is strengthened as we follow God's leading without delay. Lastly, here, the church will be strengthened as we faithfully proclaim the gospel. Notice what happens in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained there in this city some days. As I mentioned, Kathy and I have been to this area, to this region. We've been to Philippi. I actually have a stone from Philippi. Don't tell anybody. We were actually at the jail, the very jail where Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And it's awesome. But you have to come back next week to hear that story. So that's next week. But we were also in Neapolis, and it was beautiful. We were, one evening, we were with several other pastors, and we're at a restaurant in Neapolis right on the Mediterranean coast, this little Greek restaurant. And, you know, the owner of the restaurant comes out and sits at our table and asks us what we want to eat. It was awesome. And we're like, we're not sure what to eat. We don't know what's good here, you know. He says, okay, I'll bring you everything. So he starts bringing, like, everything possible. And we got all these sampler platters, and by the end of it, we're all full because we sampled everything. It was just marvelous, a wonderful time, wonderful people. So from there to Philippi, and we remained there some days. In verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Notice it was on a Sabbath day. They went outside the gate to the riverside. And you kind of wonder, why are they doing that? Wouldn't they're Jewish. They should have gone where? To the synagogue. But apparently there was no synagogue in this city. To have a synagogue, you'd have to have 10 male head of households to have a synagogue. If there's no synagogue, what do you do? Well, you do exactly what these people did. They find a place of prayer. It consisted as a quiet place outside, oftentimes near a body of water, in this case, a riverside. And we sat down and spoke to the women. What do you think they talked about? I'm pretty sure they shared the gospel. Jesus had told them, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation. They're just doing exactly what Jesus said to do. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, listen to this. He says, and pray also for me, Paul said. In what way? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We need to be praying this. And we need to be praying for each other in this, that we would speak boldly as we ought to speak concerning the mystery of the gospel. And that's exactly what these guys did. And there was one woman who actually heard. And what do we learn about Lydia? What do we see in this text that stands out? Well, first of all, she was industrious, a seller of purple goods. She was devoted to God. She was a worshiper of God, we're told. She became submitted to Christ. Notice what it said, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, which means left to herself, she would never pay attention. But the Lord convicted her heart that you need to listen, to pay attention. Prosecco, in Greek, what does that mean? Prosecco, to hold the mind towards, to apply oneself to adhere to, that is to stick to it, to give attention to be given to, have regard for, to turn the mind toward. I ask you, are you paying attention this morning? Are you paying attention to God's word? Is the Holy Spirit tweaking your heart, pulling you, drawing you to hear what God has to say? Notice also she was obedient. How so? She was baptized. By the way, in this very spot, we visited this very spot where Lydia put her faith in Christ in this area. And this spot where that river is, they have a built-in baptismal right in the river right there to commemorate this very thing. Because why? She believed, and what happened? Boom, there's a river. Let's be baptized. And she was. And she also ministered to her family because not only was she baptized and her household as well, it says. We also see that she was humble. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, you know, she's not arrogant. you know, if you think it's okay, if I'm doing okay, you know, can I be a part of this? How so? Well, she was adamantly hospitable. Come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. You're coming to my house. You're going to stay. I'm going to feed you. In a word, this woman was transformed. How? By the love of Christ through these men. As the gospel was proclaimed to Lydia through Paul and Silas, and through Lydia's conversion to Christ, the church was most certainly strengthened. And not only was it strengthened, but now the church grows and moves into Europe, of which all of us are benefactors. What a beautiful account. The church will be strengthened as we faithfully proclaim the gospel. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged about the church. Maybe you're discouraged about our country. But we have an incredible hope. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It may be hard to imagine, but the church can be strengthened even when there are serious conflicts to work through. From Scripture, we know that the church will be strengthened as we endeavor to be all things to all people, as we share the love of Christ. The church will be strengthened as we follow God's leading without delay, purposing to accomplish all that he has called us to do. The church will be strengthened as we faithfully proclaim the gospel to a lost and hurting world. And as we practice these things, our faith in the church will be restored, our spiritual leaders will be encouraged, and our congregations will be strengthened. I ask you, I appeal to you, what can you do to help strengthen our church today? Don't let conflicts keep you from serving well. Do what you can to be all things to all people. Follow God's leading without delay. What is he calling you to do? Be about it right now. And then keep proclaiming the gospel to everyone you meet. Don't back down. Share your heart. Would you please stand as we close our service this morning? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful passage as we've looked at it. We've seen how the churches were strengthened as these missionaries went out and proclaimed your truth. Lord, as we face difficulties and conflicts and disagreements, Lord, may we not let that ever stand in the way of our purpose in bringing glory to your name through how we share the gospel. Lord, help us to be all things to all people. As we love people right where they are. Lord, help us to follow your leading. Wherever you would lead us, however you would use us for your glory, help us to not delay in that. Help us not to sit back or wait for something else to take place. Lord, help us to be initiators here as you've called us to do so. As we follow your lead. And Lord, help us to not shrink back from proclaiming your word, your truth, your gospel to a hurting world that's longing for forgiveness, that's longing for restoration with you and with other people. Lord, thank you for these truths. Cement them in our hearts and our minds that we might not just hear these things, but we might walk in them by your grace, with your help, as your spirit indwells us and empowers us to do precisely these things that you've called us to do. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic weekend.